If you have your Bibles this evening, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 1. Begin verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto their vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Certainly the latter part of that passage very much describes a lot of the days that we live in. But there is a progression in this chapter that we'll see. And it's a progression of civilization after civilization throughout time. Man corrupts himself. God allows him to go down that path, and back in Genesis, we see that He destroyed the world for the same type of path. Later on in the book of Genesis, we find that He destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah for that same type of path. And this is the pattern. But I don't want to spend a lot of time on the whole pattern, but I want to back up to the beginning. The early part of the pattern, we see in verses 19 and verse 20 that they knew God. They knew the power of God. They were without excuse. And in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And it progresses. But became, that's the next step, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So God let them go. In verse 24, He removed His restraints from them. In Genesis chapter 6, we won't turn there, but God told Noah, he said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And God, in the book of Genesis there, he stopped trying to control the situation. And I hate to use the word try, but he stopped controlling the situation. And the only boundary that he left on man there is he said to Noah, "Yet his days shall be 70. We are only limited as far as our corruption goes by the standard lifespan of man. Other than that, there are no boundaries to man's defiling himself and to man's misplacing the glory of God. That's where it began there in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They misplaced his glory. And they began to give his glory to men, to give his glory to animals. And basically, he sums it up in verse 25 by saying, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator." And this is symptomatic of the problem. And we're going to look a little bit at that tonight, Lord willing, and hopefully we can draw some conclusions here. If you'll turn with me to Psalms chapter 19. You may hear talk of people talking about your worldview. Basically, the idea of your worldview is, from what position do you view life? We're all looking at the same facts, but yet we come up with drastically different conclusions, politically and in many other ways. But the worldview of the child of God, when he looks at the creation, ought to be as Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." As the child of God examines the creation, he immediately thinks of the Creator. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." This is a gospel message that reaches every tribe. You can't help but look at the creation and see power, and see design, and see order. Verse 4, "Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun." What a strange thing, the sun. Burning and burning and burning. Scientists have all kinds of crazy ideas that they regularly prove wrong and have to come up with new ones. "Which is as a bridegroom coming forth out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." As a child of God examines the creation, he thinks of and gives glory to the Creator. In the world that we live in today, there's inordinate affection and inordinate glory placed upon earthly things. We see it in our world's current inordinate, I would say inordinate, love and affection for animals. Now, animals are a wonderful thing. God has given them to us. In many ways, they're put on the same plane or even a higher plane than man. And this is just symptomatic of the problem of misplaced glory. And if we consider ourselves, we'll realize that we also, at times, have this same problem. I'm going to look at the creation of man a little bit, the creation of animals, and just draw some conclusions and look at some of these things. In Genesis chapter number 2, if we'll turn there, and there's just some simple thoughts tonight, but Genesis 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is something altogether different than every other part of the creation. It's alarming to me the course that our world has gone on in giving so much glory and honor to animals. We've changed the name of the Family Independence Agency to the Department of Human Services. Just like we have the Department of Natural Resources, we now have the Department of Human Services. Used to be the Family Independence Agency. We place inordinate affection upon animals. But man is different, altogether different. When God created man, he became a living soul. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 3 and 21. Ecclesiastes 3:21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? They're different things. Man has an eternal soul. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, if you turn there with me, in the New Testament, Paul teaching on death and the state of man. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. In other words, there are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is also one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. And then he goes on to speak about the resurrection of our body. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so, as it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. This is the difference between man and beast. We've been given a living soul. Psalm 73 and 22. Animals here are used as a reference to ignorance. Psalm 73 and 22. When the psalmist here had transgressed against the Lord, he said, "So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee." I was as a four-footed creature before you. That's all that I was. I acted as if I had no soul. I acted as if I could not comprehend your glory. This is the difference between man and a beast. Now, I don't mean to offend you about necessarily the ignorance of your pets or anything like that. I know they can be, they can learn a lot of things. And but God alone has given to man a particular ability of reasoning, of creativity. He has given something to man that he has not given to the animals. It's evident in our various ways that we live our lives. As we look around this room, there's a great variety of color and sitting positions and many other choices that we make, hairstyles. But I would challenge you to go out in the woods and find a difference between one red squirrel and another red squirrel. They're, you can hardly tell them apart. We hatched out 4 turtles this fall. We've got them in a terrarium. I can't tell one of them things from another. Now they have different personalities. Some of them hide more than the other, and some of them aren't as fearful as the others. But all in all, I can't tell one from another. It's not possible to do. So God has given us creativity and reasoning. And we see that in that verse there, that he had acted like a beast, as a creature with no ability to reason out life and to make judgment calls based upon life. In some ways, there's some things we could learn from the animals. The Bible, while we're right here, if we turn to Proverbs chapter 30, not too far away, Bible uses animals for an example. Proverbs 30, verse 24, there be 4 things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Animals are pretty much 100% subservient to the nature that God gives them. We're not that way. God has given us ability to reason, which we misuse and abuse. You'll not see the ants on strike. I mean, every summer they're doing their thing. They're out there, and they may annoy you, but that's just because you're in the path of them doing what they have done for the last 6,000 years. And that's gather the things that they gather continually into their little hole, and they do it year after year after year. They prepare their meat in the summer. Verse 26, the conies are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they all go forth of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. She has great ambition. The Bible uses animals as an example. The Bible uses them over and over again as a pattern, the greatest of which is a pattern of salvation. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 53. We all know the passage very well. We've begun by reading the fact that in the day and age that we live in, that man has misplaced the glory of God. And he'll place it on something else. He'll place it on himself. He'll place it on animals. He'll place it somewhere. And I mentioned the movements of our day and the groups of our day, the SPCS or whatever their name is, and PETA and all of these others. Let's read in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Again, mentioned that we live in a day that so overly protective of animals, so in love with animals, and I like animals, and I care for my animals, and the Bible says we should care for our animals. We live in a day that the glory of God is misplaced, that the creation is worshipped more than the Creator. And I believe that these things are symptomatic of the problem of this misplaced glory. But it also creeps into our own selves, creeps into our lives. As we read back there in Romans chapter 1, it says, "For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." As we consider the fact that Christ was a lamb brought to the slaughter, and we see the picture of this sacrificed lamb over and over and over again through the Old Testament. The lamb is slain, the lamb is washed and divided up and burnt as an offering. But you know, there is a difference between the Lamb of God and that lamb that was slain. You know, one of the differences is our lamb was slain alive. In the Old Testament, they would bring a lamb and they would try to find some humane way to kill that lamb. But our lamb is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You know, there's not many things that will make our world cry today, but if they see an animal being tortured, they'll cry. They'll get upset. They'll get irate. You know, we don't put many people in jail for many things today, but if you do something to an animal today, you'll be put in jail. But I would say that even ourselves couldn't bear to watch an animal be tortured. I can't. I can't bear to watch an animal be tortured. I can't watch that. I can't look at that. I happened to see some images on the computer this week of animals being tortured, and it's gut-wrenching. I can't handle that. I can't look at that. But I want us to think for a moment and understand for a moment that our lamb was nailed to a board alive. Think about that. Some of the most inhumane torture ever. It ought to be gut-wrenching to us when we think about our sin. We consider these things. It's gut-wrenching when we see it of an animal. And in a small way, our own selves, we have given glory, the glory of God, and we begin to care more about animals than we do the things of God. Let us look at another avenue of this. Why does the world feel so much pity for animals? You know, and especially puppies and things. And why was a lamb of a yearling chosen? Well, we look at that animal, and I've asked some people. They say, "Well, what has that animal ever done to anybody? What has that animal ever done to you?" Well, what they're saying is that animal is innocent. That's what they're saying. And in a way, they're giving some credence to the Word of God, and that there is value in innocence. They're understanding that. They believe that animal to be innocent, and in that way they have elevated that animal in their mind. But the Lamb of God truly was an innocent sacrifice, and how much more gut-wrenching that ought to be. So turning back to our text in Romans chapter number 2, and the whole design of the sacrifice was to be gut-wrenching. really was. The design of that sacrifice to pick a yearling out of the flock, how difficult that must have been when they first did that. But in Romans chapter number 2, in verse 21, "But because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." They didn't glorify Him for who He was. They were not thankful for what He had done. And so they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And perhaps we're all touched by this to a certain degree. To a certain degree, all of us, as we look at the sacrifice, it's gut-wrenching, but we're not often torn the way we are for that, for the things of God. They became vain in their imaginations. They didn't value things the way they should value things. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God unto an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up. He let them go. He let them go down the path of their vain imaginations and their foolish hearts, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Placed more glory, placed more compassion, more love in the creature more than the Creator. And when they see the creature, they think of the processes of by which it evolved, and but they don't see the Creator, who is blessed forever. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." And they continued down their pathway, degrading more and more, turning to homosexuality. And then as we get down into verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, all types of unrighteousness. This is the end result of the education of our world, that men are mere animals. There's nothing to live for. There's no moral standard. The end of that thought process is always verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. How can people just go out and do the things they do? This is the end of that thought process that we have bought into in our world today. It is being filled with all unrighteousness. There are no moral absolutes. We are all just animals. There is no afterlife. There is no future. There is no higher power. There is no hope. And so the end result of that thought pattern is being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. They hate anything that has to do with God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. They don't know, they don't love just the natural way that a human would love, that a human would care for another human, that a human would love their own offspring. They don't have any of that. Implacable, unmerciful. This is the end result of that thought pattern, of beginning, first of all, to misplace the glory of God, to place that glory on either men or beasts or something else. This is the end of that evolutionary thought process. This is where the godless thought process takes you, to all wickedness, to all violence against mankind. And we're seeing that played out in the world that we live in today. But we don't say this just to point the finger at the world. The verse that we want to point out is verse 21, because that when they knew God, that's where it began. It began with people that knew God. It began with people that knew about God. They glorified Him not as God. And we have to beware of that as people who know God. Do we glorify Him? Do we exalt Him? Do we say with the psalmist, "The heavens declare His handiwork"? Does it catch us every day, or are we just used to it? We get used to it, don't we? We misplace His glory. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. They imagined things that just weren't so. And the result was their foolish heart was darkened. Their mind became vain, then their heart became dark, and it was a progression that carried them away from these things. And so we look at these things not just to look at the world and say, "Oh, the world is awful," but to look at verse 21 and say, "But when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." Do we glorify God as God? Do we stand in awe of our Creator? Do we stand in awe of His salvation? Do we stand in horror at our Lamb that was tortured and slain and sliced and beaten and nailed to a board? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. That's us. We're the ones that know God. This is where it began. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Are we thankful? Do we recognize that all we have, we know theologically, we know scientifically that everything that we have comes from God, but are we thankful? Thankful to Him for His salvation, for His provision. They glorified Him not as God. They didn't give Him that honor and glory on a daily basis. Oh, how our lives would be changed if every day we could glory, really glory, in who God is, in what He's done. As we sang that song about having a burning within us, to really just recognize the glory of God and give Him that honor. We give honor to a lot of things in this world. We give honor to sports teams. We give honor to different things in our lives that excite us, and it might be different from you, me to you. We may give honor to hunting. We may give honor to whatever it may be. But it comes back to those that knew God, glorified Him not as God. And we fall so far short of really glorifying God, both in our words and in our lives. And this was the beginning of that horrible, rotten progression that we hate. I mean, we as believers, we look in the world and we hate this. We hate these things in the world. But it began with a people that knew God and glorified Him not as God. That was the progression. I mean, if we look back in our Bibles in the book of Genesis, everyone in the book of Genesis knew God. At some point, they ceased to glorify Him as God, walked away from what they knew, and picked up trinkets instead. That's so hard to imagine, and yet we do it in our hearts every day. Every day, tomorrow, we will go through our day and we'll get excited about trinkets. And we'll live for trinkets. And it begins with them that knew God and did not glorify Him as God. This rotten progression that we see in this world, this over-exalting of animals, the violence, the sin that's described in the latter part of this chapter, we despise these things. And we ought to despise these things. But recognize the root. It's a root that's in all of us. It's a root that's in every single one of us. They glorified Him not as God. We'll stop there and have a song and be dismissed.